I'd like to welcome everybody back to the audio teaching sermon series, where we have now progressed to the 35th message. While I know this might sound weird to those who are not of the faith, I am excited to be here with you. It is an honor for me. Let me tell you once again that going before the Lord to assist in the production of these audio messages is the sheer highlight of my day. Spending my early mornings with Jesus and God is the sweetest and most satisfying part of my day. Pastor Jefferson here with you once again. We've been discussing the mysteries surrounding our access to the grace of God in our quest to achieve salvation. We've said that we know the path goes straight through Jesus Christ, but we've also shown that there is more to be done than just a 90-second sinner's prayer. And I haven't forgotten my promise to prove it to you beyond any shadow of doubt. It will be discussed in a soon coming message. We've been using the report of the original offerings made by the first humans born into this world. First Cain, and then his brother Abel, the first two sinners ever born, were also the first two to bring offerings before the Lord. Which opens up a discussion about the differences in people from a biblical perspective. Let me begin by asking, how many sinless people were there mentioned in the Bible? If you say only one, Jesus Christ, you'd only be partially right. While Jesus was born sinless, both Adam and Eve were each created sinless. That tells us there were a total of three. Adam and Eve were the only two people ever created, and they were created in a sinless state. And yes, they did eventually sin. More about that in a moment. Every human being who followed them were born via the womb of a woman, including Jesus. The difference, what makes Jesus stand alone, is he didn't have an earthly father, and so he did not carry the sin gene, as it were, that all other people were born with. This was possible because only the father carries the Y chromosome, which contains our genetic history. Since Jesus received his Y chromosome from God the Father, he did not receive the sin gene. He was thus not born a sinner, having a sin nature. Since Adam was created, he too did not have a corrupted Y chromosome. So even while he and Eve did indeed sin, I believe that neither Adam nor Eve inherited a sin nature. It is true they paid for the consequence of their sin over the rest of their lives, and, as God stated, they did die a physical death due to their sin. But, as they were created sinless, I believe they did not have a sinful nature. Now, the issue must be considered. Why does the Bible never mention Adam and Eve bringing an offering before the Lord? Why is there an omission of mentioning this? Granted, God doesn't tell us everything, but he does tell us everything we need to know. And sometimes his silence on an issue is designed to speak volumes. I believe this to be one such issue. Adam and Eve were different than the rest of us. They were created as adults. Apart from God himself, they never had parents to teach them. They began their lives as physically mature people in the same way that a physics professor cannot impart all that he knows inside a single lecture. So am I constrained within the time frame of this audio sermon. I will cover these topics, Lord willing, in much greater detail in future messages. Suffice it to say that I will only provide information which the Bible and Jesus shows me. And in the rare case when I do choose to express my opinion, I will make it quite plain when I do it. Okay, enough of that. The bottom line is that Adam and Eve were clear exceptions in the race of humanity. Adam and Eve began their lives without a sin nature, and so did Jesus. I believe that it was his lack of a sin nature which aided Christ in his ability to remain sin-free for his whole life. He was placed under the most trying of circumstances and still was able to refuse the gross temptations of Satan. Was this even possible had he not lacked a sin nature? Sure, I completely accept that it indeed was. Despite being the Son of God, Jesus was still 100% human and most certainly was severely tested. Yet, he was never deceived and he never sinned. The Bible clearly says so. But I still believe he had an advantage by not having a sin nature. This doesn't lessen his divinity in any way, nor his willingness to sacrifice. It merely explains that he was born human with a benefit. I believe it was the same with Adam and Eve. Sure, they sinned, but by not having a sin nature, they too still held an advantage. The result of that is I believe they did not carry the cravings or longing to sin like the rest of us do. And apart from being deceived by Satan, I don't think they ever would have. It was not inevitable for them to eat from the forbidden tree. This was due to them not having a sin nature. Because of this advantage, they were still able to converse and interact with God even after they ate from the forbidden tree. And even though they did commit the one sin, I believe that they were able to easily reconcile with God. We see clear evidence of this in Scripture. Look in Genesis chapter 3. We see their first interaction with God after eating from the forbidden tree. As you read the details, I want you to notice that they answered every question God asked truthfully and without giving an excuse. When we look later at Cain, one who did carry a sin nature inside, we find just the opposite. Cain became angry when God told him doing right was required. Cain willingly sinned by killing his brother Abel without first having to be deceived. And he lied to God when asked about that sin. His reactions were driven by his innate nature. He sinned because he was born a sinner. Adam and Eve were different. Even after they were expelled from the garden, we see evidence that they still had a strong relationship with God. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, we see Eve giving praise to the Lord for helping her to obtain her first baby. But here's the proof that Adam and Eve did not carry a sin nature. Look now in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. It reads from the Hebrew, "And said Yahweh God, Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." If Adam and Eve had a sin nature, this would not have been possible. It would have created a catch-22, as it were. The word we find for forever is le'olam and means eternity, everlasting, or perpetual. The idea of them living without end at this point is inconsistent with God's announcement of their impending death. So God removed them from the garden and stationed cherubim with a flaming sword to keep them away. Due to them not having a sin nature, there was no need to bring offerings. Let's talk about the tree of life for a moment. When Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, the tree of life was already present, and there was no restriction placed on them eating it like there was with the forbidden tree. They could and very well might have eaten from it prior to their sinning. But since they were still eternal at this point, I don't think it would have made any difference if they had. Now, the tree of life will be present during the millennial reign of Christ. And when we read in the 22nd chapter of Revelation, we see that people will be utilizing the produce from it at that time. It will produce 12 different fruits, one for each month. The fruits will be used for the healing of the nations. The word we see for the healing is therapeion, and it means to care for, to give attention, and especially medical attention. It's where we get our word therapeutic from. Here's the most powerful point. This word is seen just once in Scripture, and it focuses on the reversal of physical conditions themselves, like illness and disease. It will have the miraculous power to cure all physical defect. Had Adam and Eve eaten from the tree, it would have healed their physical defect brought on by their sin. Take note, the tree of life will be present for those humans still having their sin nature following the great resurrection. Its purpose will be to heal all known physical ailments. People will resume living long lives once more, but people will still die. Those not yet saved will not live forever. This is because the tree of life does not possess the power to give eternal life to those still possessing a sin nature. That's the reason Jesus came and died. The Bible reports that Adam lived to be 930 years of age. Eve had Cain and Abel, probably within the first 2 years out of the garden. Adam's heir, Seth, was delivered in the 130th year of Adam's life. And the Bible reports that Adam had many other sons and daughters. If we assume that Adam and Eve had all their children together, and that Eve lived a similar age to Adam, that she remained fertile for 60% of those years, there is no reason she could not have given birth to 600 or 700 children. The point is, they went on and did what the Lord told them to do. They became fruitful and multiplied. The Bible reports no further trouble with either of them, and they died after living very long lives. Listen, we are discussing two different things here. First, there are the consequences we face for the sins we each commit in this life. We all experience them, even when we think we got away with something. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 makes it clear when it says, "Do not be misled. God cannot be mocked. For whatever it might sow a man, that also will he reap." God guarantees there will be natural consequences to all of our actions. The world He created operates under the law of cause and effect. There's no way around it. Every time we choose an action, we also choose the consequences of that action. Look in thought one at the word misled. In the Greek, it is planeste and means to lead astray, to be deceived, or to cause, to wander. This thought carries two meanings applicable to the verse. First, do not be deceived. And second, it tells us not to go astray. In thought two, God is saying it is impossible to mock Him. The word for mocked is mikteritzetai, and it means to be sneered at, to be derided, or to be shown disdain. This word is seen just one time, and it brings with it the irreverent act of thumbing one's nose at God, almost as if to taunt Him. Thoughts 3 and 4 bring an ironclad promise. The word for might sow is spirei, and it means to spread, to scatter, to propagate seed. The one-time use of this word shows it is an absolute or unconditional principle. There are zero exceptions. The word for reap in thought 4 is therisai, and means to gather, to harvest, or to acquire. It symbolically means the delivery and reception of either judgment or blessing. This directive is just for the resulting consequences of actions done in this life. Man has two choices. First, he can behave, so, in accordance with the word of God. Or second, he can perform to the desires of the flesh. Both actions bring consequences. When we perform in accordance with God's word, we receive His favor. When we behave according to the flesh, we receive punishment commensurate with the act. The idiomatic term, "if you do the crime, you will do the time," is applicable here. We are only discussing the principle of sowing and reaping. No part of this dialogue is what determines our eternal destiny. Jesus' death on the cross paid for all of humanity's sin, past, present, and future. And the other item we are discussing here is the destiny of one's soul. Once again, there are only two choices. We either choose to spend eternity in heaven with God, or fail to embrace Him and His forgiveness and be sent to the lake of fire for the balance of eternity. Jesus took care of all the sin regarding forgiveness and the paying off our debt, which absolves us of our sin nature. The only item which remains is for us to seek God's favor. Our eternal destiny is based entirely on what we each do with Jesus Christ. It all centers on how we respond to the call of our Savior. In the last message, we saw how first Cain and then Abel responded to God's word. Cain went through all the right motions, but did not meet God's standard and was thus rejected. Abel, on the other hand, did what God wanted and was accepted. One more critical point needs to be made. As we see in farming or ranching, nothing good grows overnight. Patience must be exercised by both the farmer and the rancher in order to see the fruit of their labor. The law of sowing and reaping is a prophecy, but it also is a practical example for us to study. Just as throwing seed at the ground does not cause them to immediately germinate, sprout up, and ripen for our eyes, so it is with man's salvation. It requires a season to reach the harvest. Open your Bible now up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. It is Paul speaking of the effects of sowing and reaping. He says in verse 6, "I planted and Apollos watered." Apollos is another disciple from Paul's era. "But it is God who causes all growth." Verse 7, "So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything." Now Paul repeats the same words from verse 6, "But it is God who causes all growth." And verse 8, "Now he who plants and he who waters serve a purpose, but each person will receive his own reward according to his own labor." Most people assume the person Paul is talking about in verse 8 is either he or Apollos, but that is an incorrect assumption. We must go to the start of the chapter to see who his comments are directed towards. As you will see in the next message, when we break down the verse, Paul is not talking about himself nor Apollos. Everything in Scripture points to the same topic of salvation. Adam and Eve, had they eaten from the tree of life and never sinned again, would have physically lived forever, as they did not bear the stain of having a sin nature. Eating from that tree would have cured whatever scourge God put upon them due to their sin. And, as the tree of life does not have the power to heal a person of their sin nature, Adam and Eve would not have been able to live forever had they had one. That task belongs to Jesus Christ alone. So, we are slowly and steadily zeroing in on what God demands of us to access His saving grace. So until next time, my beloved, this has been Pastor Jefferson, speaking in God's holy name and for His glory alone. Amen.